Good morning, Vista Grande.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to read for you the account of the two women that Matthew identifies as Mary who make their way to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday. Two women coming to expect to find death and to be confirmed in their sorrows, who find something very, very different. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath had begun to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his radiance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the meaning of this day. Though we celebrate the resurrection all year long, there is something special and momentous about this moment, this day, this time where we can come together as your people and we can remember what this means for us. And Father, as we embark to follow those women, those two women who journeyed to the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, may we find ourselves on that journey. May we encounter for ourselves afresh and anew, and perhaps for the first time, the experience of being able to see, he is not here, he is risen. Lord, I pray you lead us and guide us. I pray your Spirit envelop us this morning, that we may be changed today because we have come worship in this place. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many Easters have you lived? How many times have you heard this story? The saddened march of these two women as they made their way to the tomb on that dark Sunday morning. The radiance of the angel as he sat upon the stone that had been rolled away. The guards who laid as dead men at the tomb. These two women who still believed after everyone else had left. It must have been an awesome sight for them. For those two women who stood at the foot of the cross when others ran away, can you imagine their wonder, their surprise, their gasp, and then the invitation to look in. See, it's all a part of the Easter account according to Matthew's gospel. And we who are children of God, who have been children of God for a while, have heard this story, we've heard this account, we've seen the narrative, and we've come away recognizing that the events that took place last week, which we call Holy Week, the drama of all of that week happened because of us. I want you to think back to your time here on Friday, as you celebrated Good Friday, as you left this place in darkness, but as you experienced the five shadows, you experienced the shadow of loneliness as Jesus' disciples could not stay awake with Him even an hour as He was in His gravest moment of emotion and dread. And He asked them, "Watch with me, pray with me," and they fell asleep. The shadow of desertion as Judas led that mob to come and arrest Jesus in the garden. And while they came to arrest Him, we are told that the disciples left Him all by Himself. How about the shadow of accusation and denial? As Jesus was thrust before an illegal trial in the house of Caiaphas and the other religious leaders in that room that brought accusation against Him, and yet then Peter, who followed the crowd at a distance out into the courtyard of Caiaphas' house. And you remember that Peter denied. No, he swore, "I do not know that man." And then you experience the shadow of humiliation and crucifixion, the flogging that Jesus went through. And then as He was hung on the cross, but not just hung on the cross, as He was suspended between heaven and earth on Rome's cruelest device, there were others who came along and cast insults at Him and reviled Him. And then finally you experienced the shadow of death, where Jesus in agony, in that final moment, shouted out, "It is finished." For each of those shadows contained in this grisly affair, the betrayal, the trial, the flogging, the crucifixion, and the death, we know all of those things happened because of us. And now we come to Easter, and we realize that Good Friday doesn't have the final word. Amen? The empty tomb reminds us that death has no more victory. That death has been defeated. We understand that Jesus is raised. We understand that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But these two women in our text did not know that yet. You see, Scripture gives us a wondrous advantage because we get to see things that are happening behind the scene where those that are living out the drama don't see that in the moment. And too often we push past the pain and the anguish that these two women experienced, and they must have felt as they moved toward the tomb. You know, sometimes familiarity with an account can dull our senses when it comes to considering all of the details that are taking place in the moment. How many times have you heard this story? How many Easters have you lived? How many times when you get to the story of these two women have you looked past their sorrow on the way to the resurrection? We want to celebrate the resurrection. We want to celebrate the Easter, the empty tomb. We want to celebrate those things, especially after coming off of those events of Good Friday. How many times have we looked past? I've done it myself. I've been anxious to get to the resurrection, and so I just move right past their story. But even though the dawn was breaking on this early Sunday morning, these women were still held in darkness. Their pain and their anguish was real, and it had lasted for 3 days. Have you ever experienced times of darkness and despair, of hurt, of uncertainty? Have you ever experienced those yourself? All of us have. This is not something that any of us are immune to. The morning may bring a tough decision that you have to make. Perhaps a conflict that you'll have to face. Maybe a job change. Maybe you're going to get those results that 2 weeks ago you took a test for. Maybe a verdict is coming. On and on. These things you'll face in the morning. But right now, it's night. In your mind, have anybody ever experienced this? In your mind, you rehearse the lines over and over of what you'll say or what you'll do or how things will turn out. And all that makes sleep evade you. You think for whatever reason, the sun is never going to come up. Life is going to be exactly like this in this moment. It'll never change. And that the grip of darkness is going to have its hand on you, on the world, forever. I got to imagine that's what these three women felt, or these two women felt, as they were making their way down the tree-shadowed path. 3 days they had been in mourning for the loss of their Lord, their Master, the one that they had served for 3 years. But not just that, not just the pain of a loss, but the pain of abandonment. Where were all of the others who made great declarations? And it's just these two making their way to the tomb. Do you remember Peter in the upper room? He made the confession that no matter what, he would follow Jesus. Jesus even told him, "You're going to betray me." And Peter indignantly responded to the Lord, "Even if I have to die, I will follow you." But where's Peter now? Lingering some room where the light of day cannot penetrate. What about James and John? They had aspirations. They wanted to sit at Jesus' right and on his left when he came into his kingdom. Where are they? Maybe they went back fishing. Maybe they left the country. What about their great aspirations? Where are they now? There they were, just the two of them, these two women. Both of them, we were told in Matthew's gospel, were named Mary. They felt loss and pain, but it was their devotion that pushed them forward. Perhaps they came to honor Jesus. Perhaps it was that it was duty was their motivation. After all, it was someone had to prepare the body for burial. Perhaps this all seemed like a bad dream. Maybe they were going just to see if these things were so. Did this really happen? Matthew is the only one of the Gospels that tells us in verse 1 of chapter 28 that the women went to look at the grave. In any case, there was only one thing that they expected to encounter in their journey, and that one thing was death. They must have asked themselves many questions on that journey that early Sunday morning. Why did this have to happen? Maybe they wondered, had everything that we believed and hoped in now been for nothing because Jesus died? But on they pushed down that tree-shadowed path to make their way to the tomb. And their encounter at the tomb is just what I've missed all these years. In my haste to get to the resurrection, this is what I've missed all along. It wasn't the angel sitting on the rock, although that must have been an amazing sight, right? He had the appearance of lightning, clothes as white as snow. It wasn't the guards that were laying as dead men next to the grave. It wasn't even the empty tomb. Why? I expected to see that. Here's what I missed. I missed the rock. I realize that doesn't seem like a deep theological aha. But I missed the stone that had been rolled away. And here's what I missed about the stone. It wasn't just that the stone was rolled away. It was why the stone was rolled away. You see, because in verse 6, the angel invited the ladies to come in and see for themselves where Jesus was laying. The stone was rolled away so the women could look in. Now here's my aha. For years, whether consciously or subconsciously, my assumption was that the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. Now think about that for a minute. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus was the creator of the world. That he was dead for 3 days and God raised him miraculously from the dead. And there he was stuck inside the tomb. Could somebody please let me out? The stone was rolled away so the ladies could see in. And here becomes now the resurrection. Now is the time where we say, he is risen. He's not here. I want you to think how this progression must have played out in these women as they were excited, as this statement of, he's not here. Maybe even a question, he's not here, became an exclamation, he's not here. And that's what the resurrection is about. The women came and looked. In a moment of confusion, they dared to believe that it was true. The angel told them, come in and look. They looked. He said, he's alive. All they could tell was that he wasn't there anymore. Now, maybe they took the angel's word for it. After all, they'd probably never known an angel to lie before. And the angel said, he's not here. And here they began to see this excitement, this small spark of hope began to regenerate in their hearts after all of this time of anguish and pain and struggle. And the angel sent them to go tell the others. And they came and they met Jesus. Now's the time again for the resurrection, for the celebration. Now is the time to go tell Peter that he doesn't have to stay in the darkness of his denial. The resurrection means there's another chance. Go tell James and John that hope is still alive. Call them back and tell them there's a peace that's available to everyone and a peace that the world can't take away regardless of what you go through. Tell Simon of Cyrene that the celebration which the Passover foreshadowed has now taken place and hope has come. Go tell Jesus' mother, who was at the foot of the cross, that the love of God has prevailed and now others can join in the celebration. You see, this Easter, the resurrection, is for us to go tell others that all is not lost. That's the message of Easter for 2025, just the same as it was the message for Easter at the very beginning, at the very first time. It is a message that we can't hold on to. It's a message that has to be told to the world. Easter's narrative is not something that you read. It's something that you experience. Because it's not just a story about two women that go to a tomb and are invited to look in. It's about an invitation for you and me to look into the tomb and see that he's not there, that these things that he said are true. It's about us making a decision about what will we do with that. You see, the stone was rolled away for me. The stone was rolled away for you. And the tomb represents a punishment that you will never have to bear if only you will trust Jesus did this for you. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Fullerton, California, conducting a funeral for my uncle. The service was at a cemetery. The cemetery didn't have a very big chapel, and so we did a graveside service because there wasn't enough room to hold the people that were going to come. The day before, there was a viewing. And the viewing was held in one of the cemetery's mausoleums. And we're there for 2 hours as family. We begin to visit and talk. And you can only stand in one spot for very long. And so I began to kind of roam the mausoleum. And I began to look at the name plaques and read the plaques of the people who were interred there. What I noticed more than the names were the dates. Some of the earliest people who had been born that were interred there were born in the mid-1800s. And their funerals were somewhere in the early 19 to mid-1900s. That just made an impression on me. There's been a lot of services like the one we were preparing to have that have been in that location. What you need to know about my family is that my family's largely unchurched. And I have become, now some of you in ministry or those of you who have been in ministry will understand, maybe you've had this same experience. I have become the family chaplain. Again, I'm not sure why my family doesn't go to church. Maybe it's because they don't go to church that I'm the only one, you know, it's the last guy. Well, let's just ask Mike. I'm grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to do that because I'm fairly confident that the only time they hear the gospel is when I get the chance to come and do a funeral. But I asked them that day, I told them the story about the mausoleum and the dates. And because it was only a couple of weeks from Easter, I read this text. And I asked them this question. I asked them to look around at the gravestones that were out as we're outside and imagine how many times has a group of people gathered in a place just like this for this very purpose. Here's what I've come to learn over the years of ministry is that people who are not believers grieve differently than people who are believers. See, believers see there's something beyond this. But lost people don't think that way. For them, this is the end. It's it. And so I asked them, after sharing the hope of the empty tomb and the invitation to come and look in, I asked them, how many times has this story been told in the 115 years of this cemetery? How many times have people scoffed and said, well, that's not important. I don't believe in that. But how many times at a funeral, as people are contemplating their own mortality, and you know what happens at funerals, we don't like to think about that, but it happens at funerals because you're face to face with it. How many times have people heard that message and the eternity was changed because they were invited to come and see for themselves? You see, there's one unmistakable fact. I might even use the term self-evident, and that's that we're all sinners. We know that from some of the choices that we've made. We know that from our own experiences in life that we've made mistakes, every one of us. You've heard the term, nobody's perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that as a truth. But too many times people look at God and think of the end and a time to come when we stand before the Lord and that final judgment, and they see Him as a person holding a set of scales where the good is outweighed by the bad. If I just do enough good, it'll balance out the bad that I've done and I'll be fine. But I submit to you that theory doesn't even work with the traffic policeman that pulls you over for speeding. I submit to you, if you go to court to plead a fine that you've gotten for speeding, and you look at the judge and you say to the judge, Your Honor, the history of my driving record will show that I have kept the law more often than I have broken the law, therefore I should be let go. My guess is you still write a check. Think about this. Think about how we compare ourselves or we say that others have done the same. Well, I'm not the only one. Others have done the same. Everyone speeds. I shouldn't get a speeding ticket. My guess, that's still going to cost you money. What if we compared ourselves to someone that's done worse than we have? Right? Because we never compare ourselves to someone that's done better than ourselves. Right? It's usually a downward, yeah, but I'm not as bad as. Think about this for a moment. You say to the officer, but I know I was going 12 miles over the speed limit, but there were people passing me and therefore I shouldn't get a ticket. My guess is we're going to still have to pay. Well, why would we think that logic would apply or work with the Lord? You know, think about this in terms of standing before the Lord where someone says, Lord, I may have lied, but I've not stolen. Or the thief says, Lord, I may have stolen $100, but I didn't steal somebody's car. And the car thief says, Lord, I may have stolen the car, but I never burned down anybody's house. And the arson says, yes, Lord, but I may have burned down a house, but I never killed anyone. And the murderer stands before the Lord and says, yes, Lord, I may have killed someone, but I wasn't Hitler. None of that's going to make a difference. In fact, James, in James chapter 2, verse 10, James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all, no matter what. Guilty of all. Regardless of how small the infraction is, we stand guilty before the Lord. But here's the great news of Easter and the resurrection, is that the tomb is there for us to investigate for ourselves, for us to come and look inside and to weigh these things and to make a response, to follow a leading that the Lord or the Holy Spirit places on your heart and lead you to whether or not that's true or not. And that's what's going to make the difference. It's not what you've done, it's what He's done. And how the resurrection represents the fact that He's already paid the price. He's already paid your penalty. He's already paid your speeding ticket. And you don't owe it anymore if you'll come and trust and believe. See, none of us are guaranteed the next 5 minutes. And it's a decision that we have to make ourselves. But it was a decision that I would encourage you not to put off, not to say, well, I'll get to that someday, because you know what? Someday may not come. When I was a kid, we lived on a farm, and my folks, they would, I had two other brothers. I was about 10, and they would go off to the grocery store. Now, I'm the oldest, and they'd leave three boys. Now, that's just not very smart. Especially out on a farm with 50 acres, there's nobody around. I mean, it just became chaos. But my mother was smart in that she would say, boys, here are the list of things that I want you to get done while we're gone, and we'll be back in about such and such a time. Now, I'm not my mother's smartest child. And so there are times where the power and the desire to go and play overruled or overwhelmed the duty to get done what she had asked us to get done. And in that moment, eventually, we would hear the garage door go up. You know, that sound. And all of a sudden, there's panic. Oh, no. I haven't done what I'm told to do. I'll be in trouble. And here were my deals with the Lord. Oh, Lord! If you'll just let us go back 30 minutes, I promise I'll get this done. Mom came in, we were in trouble. But there was every once in a while, on a blue moon, that we would get everything done. And then we would play. And then when we heard that very same sound, there was no fear. There was no dread. In fact, it was, hey, what do you got in the bag? Maybe there's something special for me. That's the difference between those that are prepared to meet the Lord. Whether it be that our time on this earth goes away, it's time for us to go, or maybe the Lord returns. In either case, we don't know when that moment will be. But if we're prepared, there'll be no dread. This is what Easter is about. That way has been made possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Scriptures teach us, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all means you and me without exception. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's free. You don't have to earn it. This may be the first time that you've come to church. You don't have to come to church for this to be available to you. You just have to surrender. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, that means while we were still enemies of his, while we didn't know anything about him, while we were still doing our own thing, Christ died for us. And here's how we make this a reality. Romans 10:9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, hear this. You will be saved. Because the scripture says, for with the heart a person believes, that's the faith part, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. In a moment, I'm going to invite the counselors to come up. The pastors are going to come. They're going to stand here at the front. And if you're here this morning and the Lord has been speaking to you and You realize, I'm not one of those people. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize I need forgiveness. I now, all of a sudden, the veil's been removed. I recognize for the first time that this has been done for me and it's available to me and you want a part of it. Let me encourage you. When I finish praying and Brother Jay leads us in our song, I want you to come forward. Now, these brothers will be and sisters will be in the back. Maybe you want to talk to them afterwards, but let me encourage you, don't leave this place until you have this settled. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.